they must be interpreted. So basically, see Barb at the welcome table. We have coffee and pastries, and check in on Facebook. And with every check in, fill out the connection card. If you got prayer requests, put that on there. Check in on Facebook. We give a dollar to a organization through those check ins. So, all right. Hey, that worship was awesome. And, you know, I was just thinking about that, like we were singing, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'll make room for you. And that, man, that's my prayer, that we would do that. I mean, that's better than anything I've got coming right here. So, just, I mean, let that be your prayer today, that, you know, make room for God. Make room for what God wants to do in your life, because he has a planning, he has a purpose for your life. So the last couple weeks, we've been talking about six practices that God gave his people while they were in exile and they were waiting for deliverance. So they weren't just to sit there, but they were to put these things into practice. And the practice that we want to look at today is to pray and seek the peace or the shalom of your community. It comes from Jeremiah 29:7, but seek the welfare that... The Hebrew is shalom. Seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, its shalom, you will find your welfare. And I want us to notice a couple things, and then we're going to move forward to John chapter 20. But a couple things. First of all, God claims that he sent them there. That's really important to understand that. Because there's all kinds of political, moral issues going on as to why Israel is in the place that they're in. But in that setting, God says, I'm the one who sent you there. All right? So he's in control. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And in this strange and hostile place, God says, I want you to pray for, not against, your enemies. I mean, think about it. These people drag them off into exile, and God says, pray for them. And not just pray, you know, like, okay, yeah, I'll pray for them. God, I pray that they get what's coming. Because you don't want what's coming to you either. But he says, I want you to pray on behalf of the people to the city in which I sent you to. And he calls them to bless their enemies, which is really weird, and Jesus repeats that later, to bless those who curse you. Now, here's a question, especially if we just sang, and most of you said you're going to be open to whatever God has you to do. What if God wants you to bless people? And not just the people you like, not just the good folks in here, But the people out in the world that they don't think like you, they don't act like you. They do different things. And what would that look like for us? And what we're talking about is the missional practice of sentness. Now, you know, some of you grammar people, my spell checker doesn't like it. Okay, it doesn't like the word sentness. Theologians like the word sentness, and Google does too. So, you know, work it out with them. But let's see. What is this sentness? What does this look like? John 20, beginning at verse 19. It's going to be up on the screens, and if you need a Bible, there's some in the underneath the seat cushions. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one home. John 20, beginning at verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. He's using that word shalom again that Jeremiah talked about. And he says this, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." All right, so John is purposely setting up, he's mirroring this Genesis creation story. John does that throughout his gospel. Just the beginning of the gospel of John is mirroring Genesis. But he's mirroring Genesis again here. When think of Genesis, God finished his task or his mission of creation. And now we have this picture of Jesus, who was 100% faithful in his mission. And now Jesus, he breathes on the disciples. This is just a powerful picture where he's breathing on them. Just think all the way back to Genesis. What did God do? He breathed life into Adam. And now in this new creation, Jesus is breathing life, and it's the life of the Holy Spirit, which is to empower us to go forward with what God has called us to do. And then Jesus says, "Okay, I'm going to send you out on mission. You have the ministry of reconciliation." And he uses these words, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Jesus says, "I am sending you." And so if we're sent as Jesus was sent, we should probably ask a couple questions. How was Jesus sent? That would be a great place. And there's a theological word for this. It's called incarnational. The word incarnational means to take on flesh. And John puts it this way in his gospel. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I like the way Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." All right? The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Maybe we need to move into the neighborhood. And incarnation, it's about how you go. It encompasses our posture, our tone, the motives of our heart, why we actually even go out and love people. And Jesus went out incarnationally, and I want to suggest there's at least seven immersions, seven things that Jesus immersed himself into as he took on flesh and reached out with the good news of the gospel. And let me suggest, if Jesus had to put these on, we're going to put them on also. If we're going to go as he went. Let me start with one that should be really obvious, and then I'll move into some that are either obvious or often ignored. The first one is Jesus was immersed in a new culture. Just think this through logically. Jesus is up in heaven, and he comes to earth. And you know what? And this is important. We'll pick this up later. The Bible tells us that you and I are citizens of heaven, that our citizenship is in heaven with God. We are people of the kingdom. And maybe you've noticed this. The culture of earth is not the culture of heaven. All right? It's quite a different culture. Jesus lived with people that thought quite differently from him. And think about Jesus. He's interacting with Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles and rich and poor and male and female, Sadducees, Pharisees, religious, irreligious people. He hung out with sinners. He touched lepers, the demon possessed, and the sick. And you didn't do that in those days. Okay, you didn't touch those people. You left them alone. And in the midst of this radically different culture, Jesus was able to connect and engage with people that were quite different than him without compromising the gospel and without compromising who he is. And if you go through, it's really weird because most people are really comfortable with Jesus, but they become uncomfortable with their sin when they're around him. Most people are very comfortable with him. And Jesus has a prayer for us. Jesus actually prayed for you in John 17 that we would be in the culture, we would be in the world, without fighting the culture or becoming conformed to the culture. That's incarnational ministry right there, is to be in the world and not of the world. And how do we do that? How do we engage this? Paul put it this way. In 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, he says, to the weak, I became weak. It's like, hey, I'm going to chill with the weak people today. All right? That I might, what? Win the weak. He says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. He's on a mission. Oh, you're just becoming one of those. No. I'm going to be all things to all people that I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. So if you want to be on mission with God, you're going to need to learn to engage people and to bless people that do not look, think, or act like you. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus did for us, right? I mean, you look through your life, there's periods, maybe even on the way to church today, where you're like, I don't act like Jesus. My culture is different than Jesus's culture. All right, so we got that one that should be obvious, that we need to engage people, right? That should be obvious. All right, let's move on to one that's kind of an ignored immersion. He was immersed in humility. Think about this. Jesus is this one person in all of human history that should have actually had a God complex. Right? He should have been like the one person, like, I'm God and you're not. You know, I could do whatever I want to do. And yet he's the one person that didn't have a God complex. It's crazy. Jesus came in flesh. He was meek. He was humble. And he was on a mission to serve. Okay? He came to seek and save that was lost. And think about this when we think of the humility of Jesus. If today were the last day, like you knew, okay, this is my last day on earth, what would you do? Now, Jesus knew it, and you know what he did? He knelt down and washed feet. The last day, he knelt down and he washed feet. That's the power of love. That's the power of the gospel. That's not self-defensiveness. That's not self-elevation. That's not self-promotion, but it's humble service to others for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's what he's called us to do. Paul puts it this way in Philippians. He says, have this mind among yourselves. In other words, okay, this is how you need to think, church. He says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is already yours. Just go ahead and grab a hold of it. And he says, who, though he was in the form of God, so here's Jesus, he's in the form of God, he's God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he's God, and he says, you know what, I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm just going to come and serve. It says, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Man, you know what the world needs? The church needs? Our politics desperately need this. I'll settle for just the church. We need humble people. We need people that'll be humble before God, humble before one another. And if you look at these words of Jesus, now, Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. If you look at that and you don't think, man, that's an overwhelming responsibility. I'm like, that's a lot of pressure right there, Jesus. Like, if you're not thinking some of that, you might not quite get this humility thing. I mean, think of the apostles. The apostles weren't going around saying, hey, we can do all things. Now, Paul did say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's my power. That's who this is all about. Now, some of you may be sitting there, and if you're like me, like I hear a verse and I go, is that right? Should that really be in the Bible? I mean, Only God can forgive sins. Why is this telling us this? Okay, if you're thinking that, you're right. Congratulations. You might actually be looking at this humility thing, and you might get it. Because when we look at this, we recognize it's not about us. It's not my agenda. It's not my opinion on who God can work with and who God can forgive. It's about me following Jesus. It's about us following Jesus, the one who sent us, discover his mindset and his mission. All right? So we're gonna come in conformity with God. All right. We're gonna move through some of these somewhat quick. So if the last one is ignored, the humility immersion, the next one might be obsolete in our culture. He was immersed in suffering. Now, to be totally fair, very few of us struggle with the idea of Jesus suffering and dying for our sins, right? Now, we're like, thank you. We rejoice in that. Yeah, that's awesome. That's incredible. Our struggle, or let me speak self-responsibly here, my struggle is actually entering into the sufferings of Christ myself. I don't know about you, but I know lots of people, we spend our lives trying to avoid suffering. Well, okay, if I do this thing, if I do whatever you want me to do, what's going to be the consequences? Am I going to suffer because I follow you? Which is really weird for me to avoid suffering, because the original call of Jesus, he says, hey, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross. Which like should be a clue. This isn't going to be easy, right? Pick up an instrument of death and come follow me. And by the way, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. I mean, he doesn't say, hey, it might happen to some of you. He says, no, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. But guess what? I've overcome the world. All right? We've already got something better promised to us. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss. That's a dude who suffered, right? He's like, I count it all for loss. He says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, yeah, I've lost this stuff, but I've got something better. And it says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So as we see in the life of Paul, sometimes it's in our suffering where we find out where our hope is, right? It sort of reveals our hope. Let me define hope for you. That's just a freebie. Hope is a present belief of a certain future. At least biblical hope is a present belief of a certain future. I mean, just, you know, go back and go to the back of the book, Revelation 21. You know, read through. We know how it all plays out. Now, to be fair with this immersion, and make sure you don't misunderstand me, this one's a little bit different. It's different in the sense, like, I want people to seek humility. All right. So, I mean, pursue humility, chase after that. All right. And I want you to be immersed in the world, but not of the world. Suffering is a little bit different in that you don't have to go looking for it. All right. Don't go, hey, how can I suffer today? Don't look for it. It's going to find you. All right. I had a high school teammate of mine. He later would go on to play Division I football. His name is Tony. And Tony told me the story when we were in high school. When he was really young, he went out for Pop Warner football. Anybody here ever play Pop Warner football? Okay. I mean, that's like really old school stuff there. But he went out, and like sometimes, like the little kids, they don't really understand the game that they're playing. And Tony was a fabulous athlete, but the first game he ever played in, they handed the ball off to him, and he took off for 20 yards, right direction, by the way. But he took off for 20 yards, and then he was tackled. And after he was tackled, he laid on the ground, and he started to cry. Now, for you tough guys, he's a little kid, okay? But he's laying on the ground crying, which is much funnier when I was in high school. But the coaches came to check on him because they thought he was injured. And they said, "Tony, are you okay?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm not hurt." But Tony was frustrated because his understanding of the game was he was supposed to score a touchdown when they gave him the ball. And he thought he had one chance to score a touchdown, which he was about to do until the other team tackled him. They messed up his plan. And the coach said, okay, listen, here's how this is going to work. Whenever you wear that uniform and we give you the ball, the people on the other team are going to try to tackle you. All right, that's what's going to happen. And to put it in our context, if you wear the name of Jesus, you have an enemy. All right, and your enemy's not your neighbor. All right, your enemy's not your neighbor. God may work through your neighbor or the people around you, but your enemy is Satan. And you wear the name of Jesus, he's going to come after you. And the coach also let Tony know something important. The game's much longer, all right? Sometimes we get really narrow focused. He's so upset he didn't score a touchdown. And the guy said, "Tony, we get 4 tries. And every time you run like you did, they give us another 4 tries to get there. And in fact, the game's going to go quite a bit longer than this." Again, in our context, guess what? Trials, tribulation, suffering, it's going to come. And in this life, if all there was this life, then by all means, avoid suffering all that you can, all right? But if there's something bigger, then do what Tony learned to do. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the goal. Know that things are coming. Know that suffering's coming. Know that trials are coming. But you can get back up, and you keep your eye on the goal, not all the problems around you. Jesus was immersed in the gospel. We need to be a people that are immersed in the gospel. The first words that we have of Jesus recorded in the book of Mark, Mark 1:15, Jesus said this. It says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." And so Jesus came. He came to rescue. He came to restore all of creation, including you, that you might come into a relationship with him. Brian Fiekert, he writes this. He says, "Christ is reconciling all things in heaven and on earth. God is present and active, fixing broken people and a broken world, restoring them all that he intended them to be. Our job is not to fix the broken world. In and of ourselves, we can't. We are called to be ambassadors of his reconciliation. We are to proclaim and demonstrate what ultimately only he can do." So in other words, we're participants in his work, right? He's done the work. We're not the authors of that work, but we need to immerse ourselves in the gospel, immerse ourselves in the good news. We need to receive that good news for ourselves and then go out and live it. Go out and proclaim the gospel. You should be excited for what Jesus has done for you and what he's going to do. Jesus was immersed in community. Think about that. I mean, Jesus could have came and just did this whole thing himself, right? I mean, he didn't necessarily have to call the disciples or anything. And in fact, I wonder sometimes if they made it harder for him. But he called disciples to him. He's constantly inviting others to join him on mission. And in some ways, like Jesus is like this walking party where he's inviting people, "Hey, come follow, come see, come check out what I'm doing. Watch the way that I do this." And then think about what did he do with the disciples? He sent them out. He sent them out by twos, right? He sent them out together. He sent them out in community. And I think when we go out, we need to go out in community and invite people into the community of God. Think of every historical mission movement. There's these small communities at their core. Think about Paul. Like, you know, we read through and we're like, oh, that's cool. Paul taught here and Paul did this. Well, there was a whole bunch of people introducing and bringing people to hear Paul. It's all done in community. In fact, the Bible tells us something important. The Bible tells us, don't forsake the gathering together. Saying, hey, we need this. I could tell you, you know, the last couple of years when things were crazy, I'm like, this is just the weirdest feeling. It's just this feeling of disconnect and not being together and not being on mission. We are better together than we are apart. Okay, Jesus was immersed in God the Father. One of the things that really amazes me about Jesus is the intentional time he spent with his Father. It's like he needed that. Like he needed to be in the community. He needed to be with others. But he needed to be alone with his Father. The Bible tells us this, John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of his own accord, which is one of those other things like, are you sure, Jesus? I think you could do a whole bunch by yourself. Apparently Jesus says, I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And this is important because being immersed in God, that's what empowers us to be in the world and not of the world. If you're not immersed in God, if you're not immersed there and you go into the world, that immersion is going to become, you're only going to be immersed in that. All right? We need to be immersed in God. And think about this. This is Jesus, this Son of God in flesh. If he needed to stay connected to his Father, how much more do we need that? You know, this is Jesus. So if he's doing it, I need to do that. And think about the early church and their success. These guys didn't go to seminary. These guys don't have all these, like, super cool, you know, tools where they, you know, go in and go, huh, I wonder how many times the word prayer shows up. And I type that in and boom. And then, you know, like the next week, I'm like, 87 times it shows up in the book of whatever. And you guys are like, wow, that was brilliant. No, I just typed that in and checked it out. What did they have? They had God. They had to rely on God. They had to be connected to the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to go out, we're going to be missional people. We're going to reach people. We're going to be faithful to the gospel. We need to be connected to the source. Right? That's our power. Otherwise, like I've said before, you showed up to a gunfight holding a knife. And unless you're really fast with that, you're in big trouble. Last one. Jesus was immersed in prayer. Think about when, like, you read through the Gospels. It's like passage after passage. We have this story. Jesus wakes up early and he gets alone to pray. Think about when he called the disciples. He spends the entire night in prayer, which is also fascinating based on the guys he picked. But anyways, he spends the entire night in prayer. Now let's take this a little bit further here. We only have one time in the Gospels where the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we want you to teach us something. They didn't say, hey, that fish and bread thing, that was really cool. You know, I would be like, tell me how to multiply this food here. The casting out of demons, you know, raising the dead. Hey, Jesus, can we do like a 3-point sermon on how to raise the dead? They didn't do that. They said, teach us to pray. And I don't think it's because they looked at these other things and found them insignificant. I think it's because they looked at these other things and said, you know what Jesus did before he did any one of those things? He prayed. And so if we want to accomplish what you're doing, if we want to be faithful to the mission, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to connect with your Father, because there is power in the prayers that you are praying. And prayers are always followed by action. All right? So if you pray like, oh, Lord, move mountains. Okay, don't be surprised that a shovel wakes up next to you. When you wake up, that there's a shovel next to your bed. God's going to say, okay, we're going to move this mountain. All right? So Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he would say things like this. He would say things like, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He would say things like, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. In the Lord's Prayer, he put it this way. Matthew 6:10, he says, your kingdom come. All right, your kingdom that's in heaven, that kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that sounds an awful lot like to me? Seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. It almost sounds like he's directly mirroring that. Now, let's think this through. How many of you, like just quick hand, you'd say, okay, I'm a citizen of heaven. All right? So here you are. You are citizens of heaven. You're living in Wildwood, the Villages, Sumter, Marion County. And what are we doing? As citizens who have rights and privileges of this other kingdom, we're going to the King of Heaven and saying, you know, Father, bring those blessings here. Bring the blessings of this kingdom to the place where you have sent me for the sake of others who are not yet citizens of that kingdom yet. Okay? So we're going to go out and we're going to pray for those who are not yet citizens of that kingdom. Can you imagine, what if we started doing that? If we started praying, like, Lord, as citizens of your kingdom, we pray those blessings in Wildwood. We pray those blessings in the Villages. We pray for those that are not yet citizens. And we're going to follow your son's example, and we're going to bless people. We're going to bless people that curse us. Guess what? You are blessed to be a blessing. And I've heard of some churches that, for whatever reason, they do little to no outreach. Because they believe it's their it is their job to proclaim the gospel and get people saved, and not do things that fall under social aspects. Now, it's an interesting proposition. There was a doctoral thesis, and it went on for a couple years. And this doctoral thesis entitled "Blessers versus Converters." So the researcher had looked at two teams of short-term missionaries that visited Thailand, and they had distinctly different missional strategies. So the term referred to as blessers, these people went out, and here's their intention. These Christian people, they went out with the intention of simply blessing people. And that's what they said. They said, okay, now you're to go out and bless people. And they saw their mission to bless whoever came their way, whatever practical ways they could. They sought to bless them. Now, on the other hand, the converters, and I'm not suggesting there's good guys or bad guys here, the converters went, and their sole intention was converting people and evangelizing everyone they encountered. That's not a bad goal, okay? We want people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So they went out, and that's how they did missions. Now, the researchers, they found this. They found that, first of all, the blessers, they had a greater social impact than the converters. They proved that the blessers' intentions of blessing people and the community around them resulted in tremendous amounts of social betterment and social good. Which we'd expect that, right? I mean, you're going in there to bless people. Things should be better than when you came. Now, here's where this got very surprising. They discovered that the blessers had 50 times as many conversions than the converters. Okay? One group went in to convert, the other went in to bless 50 times more by those that went in to bless. Okay. Do you want to see people come to faith? do you want to see things transform? Seek the welfare of the city. Let's go out. Let's pray for the community around us. Let's go out and bless. Think about the magnitude. Think about the possibilities and yes, the responsibilities of this. The Father sent Jesus. And Jesus says, now I am sending you as my Father sent me. God has a plan for us. And as he sent Jesus out, he's now sending us out to heal the hurting. Okay? To give hope to the hopeless. To go out and tell people, hey, we have forgiveness of sins. You can come into right relationship with Jesus. You can come into right relationship with God. God is making all things new. We have the task of sharing the good news. To say, hey, our God, there's a universal reign of God through Jesus Christ. And you're invited to be a part of that. Let me pray for us. Father, what a privilege. What a privilege to be sent by your Son. And not just sent out alone, we're sent out together. We're sent out in your name. We're sent out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for each of us where we've neglected your sending, where we've ignored that. And Father, we pray for and we receive your forgiveness in that. Father, I pray that as we sang earlier, that we would be open. We'd be open to whatever you want to do, Lord. And we know that you have called us to pray for and bless our community. We know that there are men, women, and children all around us that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, may we go out by your power, by your strength, share the good news of the gospel. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.